But there's nothing secret in me that he don't know about, and he still is interested in me. And to think that the God of heaven, who, as I said this morning, from whose face the heavens and the earth fleet away, the Bible says that he hath his way in the whirlwind, that he knows all the stars by name, but every hair of our head are numbered. And he knows when one falls out. Now, understand this. He got rid of that care in my life a long time ago. And I really believe this. He had so much to, and I know that he's God, but I was bringing so much concern to him that he said, well, the hair is not is just a minute thing anymore. You know? But to think about it this way, and you study that out, it says the very hairs of his head are numbered. That means that each individual hair has a number. Not just that God knows the number of hairs in your head, but that each individual hair is numbered. And when a hair falls out, as you said, mine's done fell out, and as I walk through the house sometimes after they swept, or you go into the girls' bathroom or even in my wife's bathroom and thank God for the glory that they have on their head, but a lot of times it ends up in the floor, all right? And you're like, I wonder what number that is. You know, is that number 3 or is that number 9,362? I mean, when you think that God is that interested in me and you, and that he knows our name, does that not amaze you? I mean, you know how sorry you are and how sorry we all are. But yet he's still interested in us. What a blessing that is. Have your Bibles turn to the book of Titus. Share with you what's on our heart this evening. I'm sorry, it's Timothy. We're going to read a verse in Titus. But 2 Timothy, we're going to look in chapter number 4. This is Paul's writing, his second writing to the young Timothy. Paul is writing to him, and this is one of the pastoral epistles, and Paul is encouraging him, and he's writing to his dearly beloved sons, and I believe that is some of the last words that Paul was speaking to young Timothy before that he was martyred for the Lord. I do believe that. And me saying that, I want you to think that, and I want you to understand the desperation that Paul was in when he wrote this letter to young Timothy. He knew that the judgment against him was coming. He knew that there was probably not going to be a release. He knew that it was a discouraging time. And that's why he wrote to him. And, you know, that's why he says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. He says, I've done these things. He says, Timothy, I'm getting down to the end. And if you read the first chapter there, he begins to talk to him and he's encouraging him. And look in verse number 4. I want you to see this. I want you to see the desperation in Paul's voice here in his writing. Look in verse number 4. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He says, Timothy, I'm greatly desiring to see you. He says, it would bring joy and satisfaction to me. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. He says, it would bring joy and satisfaction to me to see you. And then he begins to charge him, and he said, hold fast the form of sound words and the things which been committed unto thee. Keep thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you, in verses 13 and 14. And then he begins to challenge him in verse chapter 2. And he challenges him as a diligent teacher, and then as a dedicated soldier, and then as a disciplined athlete, and then as a dependable farmer. And then he begins in chapter 3, he begins to let him know the danger of the last days. Look in verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And if you cannot turn on the TV today and see this, you need to get your head out of the sand. We are living in these last days, in these perilous times. Now, understand this. It may get worse because I'll go back sometimes and I listen to the preaching in the 60s and the 70s and I hear preachers preaching saying, church, we're living in these perilous time days now. And it seemed that we began to, Lord allowed us the space of grace, and we seen the 80s and the 90s and even into the early 2000s, we seen a time of goodness and a time of plentiful and maybe a time of rest in the U.S. I know we were fighting outside in the world. We were in Saudi, in Iraq and the Gulf War and all that in the 90s, and you had the Cold War and all that stuff going on. But inside the United States of America, it seemed that everything was kind of dying down a little bit. And everything was on the outside. And then we had Y2K and the fear that set in. And then we had the crash of 2008 and all that went on then. And then it seems that we begin to come back together as a nation and rebuild. And then all of a sudden, you know, man, 2020 hit. And you're like, oh my word, what happened? You know, you're just like, let's just get out of 2020 and skip to 2021. But then 2021 may be a whole lot worse, you know. But I mean, man, you go back and 2020 has been a rough year. I mean, it's been rough. But this is where we are. So I'm telling you that Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, Timothy, know this, that this also know that in the last days, all of these things are going to happen. Then in verse number 4, he gives a charge to him. He charges him again as he's charged him in chapter number 2 about being a diligent teacher and a dedicated soldier. And then he charges him about being a good preacher and a good pastor and a faithful steward and a faithful servant unto the Lord. And I want to see this in verse number 1. And I don't really know how I'm going to preach tonight, but I may just share some things with you. But I just want you to see this where we are. Paul is charging him in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, Timothy, I'm giving you a charge. And he says, this charge that I'm giving you, I want you to understand, God has given you a ministry. Make sure that you fulfill it. And Timothy, I want you to know that there's a coming before the king that you're going to give an account for. And I want to share with you tonight, and I want to remind you that each one of us is that are born again by the Spirit of God, that there is a coming before the King that you and I will have to meet one day, that you and I will have to stand before the King, and we will give an account. As the Brother Chris preached this morning on the rapture of the church, and the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be at the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's great comfort in that, but I want you to understand this morning or this evening, there's a great fear in that on my side. Because while the great tribulation's going on down here, there's a great judgment going on in heaven. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now understand this, that's not the judgment of a sinner, that's the judgment of a saint. From the day that you and I got saved until the day that the rapture takes us home or the day the grave takes us out, understand this, you and I will give an account of every day and of every deed that we have done since the very moment that we got saved by God's amazing grace. That scares me. There's a coming day. There's a reckoning day. There's an accountability day.
And Paul is writing young Timothy and he's reminding him. He's saying, Timothy, I want to remind you that there's coming a day that you're going to stand before the judge. You're going to stand before the righteous judge, the one that judges in righteousness and the one that judges in truth and the one that nothing is hid from. And I want you to understand that you're going to give an account of the ministry that he has given you in your life, and I'm charging you, be diligent in it. Now, that don't scare you, and that don't make you kind of just take a little bit of stock of what's going on in our lives, then I don't know what to say to you. But can you imagine the big screen being pulled down and every action, every idle thought, every idle word, every deed that you have done since the day that you got saved, good or bad, be played before the Lord. Now, whether or not you're standing behind me and getting to watch everything that the Lord judges me on, I don't know. But I believe this is where God wipes away all the tears. One of the times. I believe the other time that God wipes away all the tears is when we're standing behind him and he casts those lost souls into hell and we see them go there. And the Bible says God shall wipe away all their tears. But I just wonder, well, he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But understand what Paul said. Let's look here at verse number 6. Paul said this, and I challenge you as a church, and I challenge you as a Christian, and I challenge myself. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, I'm afraid a lot of Christians today has never even started on their course. Have you? Are you ready to be offered? You ready for your time of departure to be at hand? Are you ready to stand before the Lord and give an account of all the deeds that's been done in your body, whether they be good or evil? You ready to give an account to how that you've ministered to those that the Lord has given you to minister to in this church and outside of this church? You realize that when you cook a meal for somebody in this church or you take a meal to somebody in this church, that that's a good deed. And you'll be judged for that. But you also realize that when you and I have been given a chance to do good and we've chose not to do it, we'll be judged for that. Do you realize that when you and I are given a chance to serve and we don't serve, do you realize we'll be judged for that? I'm talking about the judgment seat. I'm talking about giving an account of every opportunity that we have had to serve God. Every song we've sung, every track we've handed out, every kind word that we've done, every phone call of encouragement. But those are all good things. But what concerns me, and I'm going to show you something here in just a moment. What concerns me is those things that I didn't finish. Those things that I didn't do. There's a coming day. But I want to change this from Paul speaking to young Timothy, and I want to change it from his voice to the Lord's voice, because understand, these things were written for us. And Paul wrote to Timothy in verse number 9, and he wrote to him, and this is my point. He's saying, can I count on you? We have a coming judgment, but then we have a question of, can I count on you? Look at what he says in verse number 9. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Remember over there, he said, "I'm greatly desiring to see you." He says, "But Timothy, I need to know, can I count on you? Timothy, can I count on you? And if I can, Timothy, will you do your diligence?" That energetic effort is what that word means. It means to put forth an effort. He says, "Can I count on you to come to me?" In verse number 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Notice the desperation that was in his voice. He says, listen, child of God. He said, "I don't need it tomorrow. I don't need it next week. I need it today." Now let's put this from the Lord's perspective. He's saying, "Zion Hill, can I count on you? Do thy diligence. Will you put forth an earnest effort to carry out what I need in my life, in my ministry? Will you put forth, lay aside your selfish wants and your selfish desires just for a moment? And can I count on you to come unto me? Can I count on you to bring to me? I need you. I'm desperate." Can I count on you? You see, the problem was, not only in this, "Can I count on you," was there was a diligence and a desperation. You see, there had been a departing in his life. Look at this, verse number 10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." I'm in verse number 10 of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. "Demas hath forsaken me." He says, "I was counting on him, but Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." If you'll study out the life of Demas, you'll find in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14, he says Demas is a fellow laborer. And when Paul wrote to Philemon, he said, "Demas greets you." You see, at one time in Demas's life, he had been walking right beside Paul and ministering with Paul. But here there had come a point that Demas had forsaken Paul. And I'm afraid today there's a lot of people that have forsaken their ministry that God has given them. Do you realize the needs and the opportunities that's available to us as a church to serve? But can the Lord count on us? Can He count on you? He's saying, can I count on you? He says, "Demas has departed from me." And understand this, Demas has forsaken from to the world. But understand this, he says, Crescens is to Galatians and Titus to Dalmatia. Not only the forsaken ones, but there's some faithful ones that God has took from him that wasn't there with him anymore. And you've seen God move people in and out of places. We've seen it in the church in the last 6 weeks. One of our faithful, God has removed. He's gone. He may not ever be back. Has he forsaken to this present world? No. But the fact of the matter is, there's an empty spot. There's a void. There's a vacancy. But the need is still there. The Lord has allowed us to have some young people coming in with young children.
Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. But there's a need. Can he count on you? Can I, as a pastor, can I count on you? Well, preacher, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, now remember, there's a coming day of accountability, of opportunity. And Paul is writing to him in a desperate time, and he's saying, Timothy, things is bad, and I need you, but Timothy, the Lord needs you also. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Titus is gone and Crescens is gone. And he says, only Luke is with me. And he says, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Remember, John Mark is the one that he pushed away because of some attitude and some indifferences that he had. But now Mark was profitable to him. He says, bring him with me, with you when he comes, because I need him also. Do you understand that God needs every one of us to fulfill the ministry that he has for us? Every one of us. I thought about this verse this afternoon when Mordecai went to Esther and he said, for who knows if thou hast come into the kingdom for such a time as this? I mean, man, we're facing COVID and we're facing all this other stuff going on, but we must not fail to realize and understand that God has brought us together as a body of believers for such a time as this. And there's an opportunity for us to serve. Oh, I don't want to be a Demas, and I don't want to be one that has forsaken the opportunity. I don't want to be the one that causes a hardship on Paul or on someone else. I want to be the one who is profitable like Mark. I want to be the one that Paul says, I can count on him, and Timothy, I can count on you. Can the Lord count on you? Can he count on me? I'm talking about, he's asking, can I count on you? Are you too busy everywhere else in life that you don't have time for the Lord? It's really easy to get that way. And I guess the Lord smote my heart today because I had forsaken a friend and I didn't realize it. At a time when somebody needed me and an opportunity was given, but I was too busy to take advantage of it. And God smote my heart this afternoon. He said, can I count on you? Who's counting on you? Who's counting on you to keep them in the battle? I'll never forget this, and they had Brother Lee Davis's memorial yesterday, and I didn't know that it was going to be the same weekend that we had this or we would have won. And I was reminded today at lunch, as I was sitting there and we was talking about Brother Lee, and after lunch, when I resigned at Dawsonville, it was a hard time in my life. It was a difficult time. And he sent me a text. And he said, preacher, you're needed. Remember, this thing is a race of endurance and not a demolition derby. Be careful you're needed.
Oh, and the encouragement that God gave me through that man. And I want to do that to others, and I want to be able to encourage those that are discouraged and downhearted, and those that are saying, man, why am I facing this, and where have I got to? Do you understand that God has given us, church, an opportunity to minister unto others?
But he's saying, can I count on you? Can I count on you? Timothy, I need you. I need you to come desperately. And I need you to do it hastily. I need you to do it today and not tomorrow. But can I count on you? Notice the departing. But I want you to see this. We see the departing. We've seen the desperation and the diligence of can I count on you? This is where I want to encourage the rest of us right here. I want everybody to listen to me. Continue on while others don't. What did he say about Luke? He said only Luke is with me. Everybody else had left. But Luke continued on. When nobody else was around. Luke continued on, and my encouragement to us as a church is that we would continue on though everybody else may quit. And my encouragement to you as a believer is to continue on though nobody else may do it. Don't get the mindset, well, I do it all, or I've done this, I've done enough. Have we ever done enough for what the Lord's done for us? Well, I'm just using examples. I'm not saying this as being critical or being in any way. I'm not making it personable in any way. Well, I teach Sunday school where I play an instrument. Well, I fixed one meal, or I've done this, or I've turned the lights off in the church, or I made sure the air was on, or I've done this, or I hadn't done this, or I changed the church sign, or I teach a Sunday school class, or. Sometimes we get into the mindset and mood that if we do one thing, then that takes the obligation away from us serving somewhere else.
But Luke continued on with him, though others had quit and though others had went away. Luke continued on, and my challenge to you is continue on while others are quitting.
May God help us to continue on.
Though others may leave, and though others may fall, or though others may be moved on for their faithful service, may we continue on.
Thank God for the heritage of the church. But at the same time, if the Lord tarries his coming, I must honest with you, I hope that in 50 more years, you're in another building. I'll be honest with you, and I may scare some of you, I hope that within 10 more years, we're in another building. Do you?
I mean, if we're not, and I understand this, as I've preached the first night that I came, or the first series of messages I came, and I said I refuse to build the church because it's the Lord's responsibility, because Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But at the same time, if we're not ministering and we're not going about evangelizing and we're not going about building upon the body that God has given us, then we've missed the mark.
Thank God that we built a church in Uganda. Thank God that we support Miss 26, 27 missionaries at $1,200 or $1,300 a month, whatever it is. Thank God for that. I mean, man, that's Last year, I figured it up, and I think somewhere around $26,000, $27,000 came out of this church, went to missions. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But what about Cleveland? What about Cleveland? The most liberal county in North Georgia. You do realize we have more wineries and more nudist colonies than anybody else, don't you? What about us? What about those apartments across the street? Well, you know, we've helped and we've got hurt. So? Did you do it for a reward down here or for a reward up there? I'm just being honest. There's a coming judgment, and we're going to be judged for what we do and how we do it. And there's a whole opportunity waiting out there for us to finish the course. And I want to finish the course. Remember, there's not a Calvinistic bone in my body. I don't even know that there's a man named Calvin in my family tree. You say, well, you mean it ain't me and my four and no more. It's a whosoever will gospel. It's young men, 20-something years old, by the name of Ben Payne, that leaves the house of God on Sunday and gets down to the red light and turns around and comes back and says, preacher, I ain't got what you got. It's a young lady walking the aisle and getting saved. It's a mother that's raising her children and somebody else's children that's going to school and works a full-time job and brings the kids in on Sunday morning and sits on the bench. And the Lord says, can I count on you? Can I count on you? Not me saying, can I count on you? But the Lord is saying, can I count on you? I've given you a ministry to fulfill. Can I count on you? You say, well, nobody else is doing it. Well, what if Luke had said nobody else is doing it? How do I continue on while others are collapsing? I want you to understand this. And I want everybody to listen to me, and I'll be done here in just a moment. Everybody that's in the building, God has designed a work for you to do. God did not save you and call you to sit on a church pew. That is not serving the Lord. We come in on Sunday morning, coming to church is the Lord to serve us, that we may be served and we may go back out and be servants. Now understand this. Those that sing, we that preach, we that teach, we have a small part of us serving the Lord. But every one of us, God has given us a ministry of some type or another. And the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And understand, God has a designed work for you to do. And just because, understand this, just because someone else doesn't do their job does not give you a reason not to do your job. I fight that with my kids all the time. And we're more than kids, we're adults. But just because somebody don't do their job doesn't give you a right or excuse not to do yours. But in my house, I'm like, well, so-and-so didn't do it, and I couldn't do my job because they didn't do their job.
Well, you didn't, so-and-so didn't do it, you didn't make them do it, I didn't figure out I had to do my part.
Just remember, let's go back to where we started. There's a coming judgment.
That's what it's all about. It's about the coming judgment, and it's about fulfilling the course that God has for you and I as individuals.
And it's about finishing. Someone quitting is no cause for you to quit. When someone collapses, understand who they collapsed on.
When someone turns away and walks away from the house of God and the things of God in their life and they don't come back, understand this, they're not walking away from you.
Understand who they're walking away from, who they're turning their back on. Paul said this, look in turn to verse number 17. Look in verse 16, Paul said this, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Look in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Do you understand this morning or this evening that if I quit, I'm not quitting on you, and I'm not quitting on my wife, and I'm not quitting on my children. I'm quitting on God, and I don't want to quit.
Do you realize this evening that if you quit,
you're not quitting on the church. You're quitting on the Lord. He's given you a ministry. These had quit on the Lord. But understand this. The Lord's never quit on you. Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But yet the Lord, He did. And I'm going to say this, and I'm done. Quit looking at what everybody else is not doing and everybody else that is quitting, and start looking at those that are staying in, those that are doing something. Let them challenge you. Sometimes we get discouraged in our ministry, in our life, and we look at who's falling by the wayside. Are we those that are turning back? I want you to look at me this morning. I say this with a broken heart. My own pastor that I announced my call to preach under is not even preaching today. When I started out as an 18-year-old boy, there was three of us that got together, me and Mark Wheeler and Ken Anderson, and we began to get on every Tuesday night. We met and prayed every Tuesday night for about 7 years, 5 to 7 years, and had Bible studies on our own. We wasn't directed by a preacher, a pastor, nobody else. That prayer meeting grew to about 11 preachers. Do you know how many is still preaching today? 3. You know what? If I got to looking at what everybody else was doing, I'd quit. And if I got to looking at what everybody else wasn't doing, I could justify saying, well, they're not doing it, so why should I? But I'm reminded, I'm not the one that put me in this thing. I'm not the one that put me here. When I drove by that day in May and God said, that's where I want you. And I said, Lord, I ain't going. That ain't where I want to be. And I drive by in June, and the Lord said, that's where I want you. And I said, Lord, I ain't going. That ain't where I want to be. And then my name wasn't never on the sign to come be the visiting preacher. And then I started getting mad in July because my name was never on the sign. And then at the end of July and end of August, he's like, well, Lord, you told me I was going to be there. How long is it going to be? And then I'll never forget this. And I don't remember who was preaching. He was the guy from Lighthouse down there. Jacob? What was his name? Was it Jacob's? I rode by and his name was on the sign the Sunday before mine. And I'm like, Lord, when? If that's what you want. He said, next Sunday. And sure enough, it was the next Sunday. And that was what, the third Sunday, fourth Sunday of August, somewhere in there? You voted me and your pastor the first Sunday of October, fourth Sunday of November, somewhere right there. I mean, man, we came in and preached morning and night. God saved that young man that night. Y'all remember that? God saved that man that night. Come back, preached again. I know that you voted me in, but understand this. God's given me a ministry here that I have to fulfill. And I want to fulfill it. But I'm going to say this just like Paul. I can't do it alone. Can I count on you? We're in desperate times, desperate days. We need to be diligent about the work that God's given us to do. But can He count on us? Can He count on us? I want Miss Tina to come. And I want her to sing, Lord, Without Me. Because you understand this morning or this evening that God can do whatever He wants to do, and He does not have to ask my permission, your permission. He don't have to ask the deacon's permission. He don't have to ask the founding father's permission. God can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, and any way He wants to do it. But He is interested in me and you and us to allow us to be a part of it. But then the other side of that fact is this, is not that He just allows us, but there is a ministry given. And I believe Paul wrote to the house of Achaia, or maybe he was writing to Timothy. And he, in one of the letters, he addressed the house of Achaia. Or maybe it was the house of Stephanus. He said, take heed that thou fulfill the ministry that thou hast received from the Lord. Sometimes when we read that, we just think about a preacher. But God's called every one of us into the ministry to be ministers. Every one of us is a part of the body of Christ. We all have different gifts. Are you fulfilling yours? We're standing all over the house.